We're in Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to continue our study. Micah says he's going to ask some questions, so before we get started, we'll read Genesis 13. We'll open up a prayer, and then we'll ask some questions. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1 says, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife, and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. The land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for the possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left.' Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, 'After Lot has separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you.' Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord." Our Father, as we open your word, we ask for understanding. We ask that you would subdue the distractions of our minds, the things of this world, the busyness that consumes us, Father. We pray that we would solely focus on what you have for us this evening. So, Father, we pray for your help. We give you thanks for your Holy Spirit, that you have given us the helper. And we pray for understanding as we open your word, and that ultimately, Lord, that we would learn from this, that we might glorify you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So by show of hands, who was here last week? All right. I was not here. But I did listen to Raleigh's message. So I appreciate his introduction, and he said that there's a turning point in each book, so to speak. And turning point in Genesis was chapter 13, because it's an introduction to Abram. We know Abram is the father of the Hebrews, right? In fact, Abram means high father. Abraham, father of multitude. Yeah, father of many, father of the multitudes. And so we see that in the New Testament where they call him Father Abraham. We sing songs about Father Abraham. So father, or at this point, it's Abram. And so we see introduction to Abram in chapter 12. And Murali listed three things to remember about last week. Does anybody remember those three main points? Or did everybody forget them in 7 days? Anybody remember? No? I'll give you the first one. His first was his calling. His calling. Anybody know the second one? Or the third? I don't have to go in order. I got lots of candy up here. Got lots of candy. So he talked about his calling. His calling was to leave his own country and people, go to a land that God would show him. We see that in the beginning of chapter 12. He talked about his altar, the altar, and what that means, what that entails. And then he talked about, if he had to summarize the last little bit when he goes to Egypt, anybody remember? His disbelief. Disbelief is what Murali called it. In fact, if you look, talking about the disbelief, and we'll come back and touch on some of these things, because this is important as we introduce to Abram, his disbelief, and why is it called disbelief when he goes down? Yes, he lied, or he told somewhat of a truth. Yes, he covered up. But if you look at the words, read it carefully. Don't rush through the Bible. Genesis 12, verse 10. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there." Anybody else say a different word than sojourn? Dwell? So to dwell there. And that's probably New King James, right? Yep. So New King James says dwell. That word in the Hebrew literally means to turn aside from the road. To turn aside from the road. So the idea is if you were listening to Genesis 12 being read in Hebrew, they would said Abram was, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went to Egypt, and he turned aside from the road. The idea that he was on this path, and he turned aside. He went off the path. And we see why. Anybody have a reason why he went off the path? Why did he sojourn in Egypt? It's not a trick question. What's that? A famine. In other words, to sum it up, he sojourned there. He turned aside from the path when things got hard. Plain and simple. When things got hard, when things got tough, he did it his way. We'll come back to that in a sec. So here's Abram. Genesis 11 actually starts a little bit with Abram's lineage, where he comes from, his father, how he's related to Lot. We know Lot is his nephew. We have a little introduction there. And then Genesis 12 jumps right into Abram, his calling, his altar, his disbelief. And then we jump into chapter 13. So remember, here's Abram. We're coming in. He just lied to Pharaoh and pretty much essentially got kicked out of Egypt. And we see in chapter 13, verse 1, so Abram went up from Egypt. So he left Egypt to the Negev, which is quite literally means the south. And he and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. So not only does it say where he comes from, but where he's going. He's going to Negev. He says even verse 3 that he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. So we see Abram, the first thing we're introduced in chapter 13 is we see Abram go return from disobedience to obedience. Okay? So this is important to remember. He returns from disobedience. He goes back to the beginning. He goes back to where he came from. He goes back to the place where he had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And so we see that Abram decided to listen to the Lord. Maybe the Lord knew what he was talking about after all. Okay? We're going to look at Abram. We're going to look at Lot. So keep in mind these things as far as Abram goes. He returns from disobedience. He goes back to the beginning, back to the altar. Remember, this is a man that is justified, that is made righteous, that is saved, okay? This is a man that lied. He lied to not only just anybody, lied to the king of Egypt, okay? Not only that, but he disobeyed God because he went his own way. He turned aside on his own way when things got tough. And here he is. He messes up, but he goes back to where he came from. He goes back to the beginning. And how often do we slip? We stumble in our walk with the Lord, and sometimes we don't know where to go. It's quite simple. We go back to where the beginning, right? We go back to where it came from, where we came from. He goes back to the place where he had built the altar. We also see verse 4 at the last little bit. It says, "And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Now, we have no idea what he said. We have no idea if it was a simple, literally calling the Lord's name and that's it. We have no idea if it was he was there all night praying, calling on it. We have no idea. However, I would like to imagine, with a little bit of sanctification imagination, that maybe he was repenting, maybe calling upon the Lord, that he had come up from Egypt, the place he had disobeyed. He had come back in obedience, come back to the place where he was before, and perhaps he was repenting of his disobedience. So we see he returns, he repents. Why do we think he repents? Well, if you look in chapter 12, verse 8, it says that then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So the same as that place he was before. However, this is the last time between chapter 12, verse 8 and chapter 13, verse 4, that we see any mention of Abram calling on the name of the Lord. The whole time in Egypt doesn't do it. Not mentioned once. In fact, when it says that Abram, when it says that God struck Pharaoh in his house, it was for Sarai. Not for Abram, for Sarai, to protect her. And perhaps it's because of his disobedience. But not once do we see Abram between then, the last time, and this time where he called upon the name of the Lord. And so I like to think that perhaps this time, after his wayward, after his disbelief, as we saw last week, that perhaps this time he was calling upon the name of the Lord and repenting from his disbelief. And so we see from then on, after he calls upon the name of the Lord, you skip down, okay, and we see in verse 14 where it says, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, now lift up your eyes," and so on and so forth. "Look all around you. I'm going to give this all to you." Now, it sounds kind of familiar, right? Because he said something very similar earlier in chapter 12 when it says that verse 7, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give you this land." And that's when he built an altar to the Lord. So why does the Lord repeat? Well, because Abram had forgotten, obviously, by his actions. Or not only did he forget, perhaps he didn't believe. And so this time, the Lord even expounds. Instead of saying, "I'll give you this land," he says, "Hey, look everywhere. This is all yours. Oh, and by the way, your descendants, they won't be able to be numbered." So he adds on, he shows him that his promise is more bountiful than what even Abram can imagine. And we see the reward, if you will, of Abram's obedience. It was after his obedience that God said these things to him. After Abram had obeyed the voice of the Lord, had obeyed his calling, as we saw in chapter 12. So we see that he reminds Abram of his promise. He also shows him some more about his promise after Abram, I would say, fully obeyed his calling. If you looked at chapter 12, when Murali read it, it says that verse 1, his calling, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land which I will show you. So he says this, but then you read verse 4, so Abram went forth as the Lord has spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Who's Lot? Lot's from where? His father's house. He's a relative. So Abram almost obeyed fully the Lord, but he still took his nephew with him. Verse 13, it says in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, after Abram had obeyed fully his calling, I believe, then the Lord said to him afterwards, now lift up your eyes and see north, east, south, west. Now look and see that your descendants will be like the dust, like the sands of the earth. It was only after Abram fully obeyed his calling that the Lord showed him the reward, his promise. And this is to glorify the Lord, not to glorify Abram. And so we see Abram. Abram's a man that was that comes from a lineage where it says that he was from the Ur of the Chaldeans, or they traveled from Ur of Chaldeans to the land of Canaan. He comes there with his family. The Lord appears, says, here's your calling. Leave them. I'm going to make you a great nation. He starts in the right direction, kind of half, you know, takes Lot with him, but he goes to the right place. But then things get hard. He turns off the path. He gets himself in trouble. He lies. But we see that the Lord continues to bless him because it says that he was very rich in livestock. And so we see this place where Abram comes and he decides to obey, go back to the beginning. And we see that after, it was only after there's some altercation between Abram's people and Lot's people that it finally came to a head where he had to make a decision. And so we see Abram's goes from disobedience to obedience. Now, the other person we'll look at right quick is Lot. Where he said that Lot is Abram's nephew, Lot is also rich, and Lot followed Abram. That's pretty much what we know about Lot. Okay? If you go through the Bible, there's a few verses here and there. He's mentioned once in Psalms. Where I believe it says that the Syrians came pretty much to the aid of Lot's descendants. So we see that Lot's descendants kind of mingle with the world, continued on. And then the Lord Jesus even mentions Lot and Lot's wife in Luke chapter 17, I believe. And we'll also see in a little bit about 2 Peter. But all we know is that he was Abram's nephew, he was rich, and he followed Abram around. We don't know for how long that took. I'm sure someone smarter than me could probably make a good guesstimate. But what we do know is that by him following Abram around had a direct impact on his life. How can we say that? 2 Peter chapter 2 calls him righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. And the only way you can be made righteous is through the Lord himself, right? That's the only way we can be reckoned righteous before God. And so if the Holy Spirit, riding through Peter, calls him righteous Lot, I have nothing to say except for that I believed he was saved, okay? He was saved, I believe, because he was following. He had a direct impact from Abram's life. So he follows Abram around in Genesis 13. We see that there is strife between the herdsmen of his livestock, strife between Abram's herdsmen. Abram says, hey, you go one way, I'll go the other. In fact, I'll give you first dibs. Whichever you want, all you. So Abram said, so it says in verse 10, so Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And this was before God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we see Lot looks at this valley and it looks good. It looks inviting. It looks plentiful. And instead of following what the Lord would want for Lot, for himself, Lot follows his eyes. He follows what looks good, that well-watered, luscious-looking land. And he says, I'm going to go there. I'm going to go dwell there. And we see that after that, it says that Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan. So obviously, a valley in Jordan literally means to go down, okay? So he's going down into this valley called Jordan, that's called down. But interesting enough, it was after this point where Lot's life really went downhill, isn't it? It was after this where he starts following the lust of the eyes, where he started intermingling with the world. I'm not trying to steal whoever's speaking on Genesis 19 thunder, but that's pretty much the destruction of Lot's family. And we even see the consequences of his decisions, right? So he sees Jordan. He sees, hey, I like the looks of it. It looks good. I'm going to go down there. And it says in verse 12, so Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley. Notice that again. Abram stayed in the land of Canaan, but look where Lot went. He didn't stay in the land. He went where? To the cities. He intermingled. He went to the world. He lived in the city. We'll see that later. So he intermingled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. So we see that Lot follows what looks good. And if we looked at Genesis 19, which again, we're not going to go into that because I don't want to steal anybody's thunder, but we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, how the Lord destroys it. We also see the consequences of Lot's decisions of how carnal his daughters become and their decisions of trying to keep the lineage alive and how they sleep with their own dad. And we see, and we read the Bible, and you read, it's like, there's no way stuff like that could be in here. Okay, there's no way. If we were to hear stuff about that today, it'd be all over. And yet we see that even a righteous man, as 2 Peter said, was led astray. That even a righteous man followed after the lust of his eyes. And we see the consequences of that. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll see a little bit more about Lot here. Let's just begin at verse 1 of 2 Peter 2. Says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now listen, this is the words that we're hearing now is happening 2022. It's happening right now. So this is important stuff. We're living in it. Verse 2 says, many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and you did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. And we'll stop right there. Now, too often we read this, and we don't, personally, I don't think we take it seriously. We read it too fast. We don't take it like it's real. We just read it like it's good advice. And here, Peter speaking, and he's speaking directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says, here's these people. Here's Noah, who's a preacher of righteousness, and the Lord saved him. But guess what? He destroyed the world at that time, the ancient world, as Peter calls it. And then he says, here's Lot, and he rescued a righteous Lot. We'll see that. You see that later in Genesis 19, okay, where he sends angels to rescue Lot and his family. But look at the things we want to look at is some of the words. And this is, again, your version might say a little bit different, but New American Standard Bible says that he was oppressed. He was oppressed by the sensual conduct. What does that mean? What does oppressed mean? What does the later it says tormented? What does that mean? We read these things and we just move on. We don't even think about these things. What is oppressed? What does it mean to be oppressed by sensual conduct? Are we oppressed by sensual conduct? If Lot was, and we looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, we look around and say, oh, look, that's all around America. That's everywhere. Are we being oppressed? Oppressed means to labor down, to wear down with toil. In other words, that these people of Sodom saw this righteous man, and the idea is that they're wearing him out by constantly attacking him. Not physically attacking him, but attacking him with their sensuality. Okay, they're attacking him and is wearing him down. And guess what? Lot stayed. He stayed in Sodom, and it kept wearing him down. It says in verse 8, it says, while living among them, he felt his righteous soul tormented. That word tormented, the literal idea is going to the bottom. See, if you're on a high, the idea is if you're up here and you go to your lowest state, to the bottom, and that's exactly what happened to Lot. Why did it happen to Lot? It tells us that when he felt his, by what he saw, verse 8, what he saw and heard. That's it, two things, what he saw and heard. So here's, think about this, here's Lot. I have no idea what year it is, so I'm not going to make up one. I don't want to say something wrong. But it's a long time ago, okay? Here's Lot in the old times, and yet still what he saw, what he heard on a day-to-day basis oppressed and tormented his soul. And I believe it says that because it's saying that he's a righteous Lot, he's saved. He has this desire to obey. He has this desire because he's saved, and yet he's being tormented. He's being brought down to the bottom every day by what he lets his eyes see and by what he listens in his ears. Remember, this is before cell phones. This is before computers. This is before we could travel from city to city miles away in a matter of minutes. Okay, this is in one little area, Sodom and Gomorrah. That was literally a small little area on the map. The question for us is, are we like Lot? And if you think, well, I'm not going to be like Lot, I won't do that. Well, what do we let ourselves see? What do we let ourselves hear? How easy is it to use this thing to let ourselves see and hear and be consumed by those things? How easy is it for our souls to be tormented day by day by what we let in our ears and our eyes? It says that while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. We can look around us and we see the evil, the lawlessness is present more than ever. We know the world's not getting any better. It's only getting more evil. It's getting worse. And how much are we letting ourselves soak that in without, especially without nourishing or cleansing ourselves with the Word of God? And here's Lot, who desires, I believe, he was righteous Lot. I believe, being saved, that he had a desire to serve the Lord, but yet he allowed himself to be influenced by his eyes, to be influenced by his ears. His eyes is what got him there in the first place, and yet he continued down to dwell among them until it says that the Lord, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Now I'll say this, after Lot was rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah, him and his two daughters and his wife looks back, right? She still desired that. And she turns into a pillar of salt. We see, I already said, the consequences of his decisions. We see, I believe, the sensuality of his daughters, the carnal mindedness, the flesh coming out. And after that, we hear nothing else about Lot. That's it. We don't know what happened necessarily, whether he continued to serve after the Lord. I like to think maybe he did. Maybe he learned a lot from seeing the whole city burn. Maybe he learned a lot from seeing his wife turn into a pillar of salt. I like to imagine that. But I'm thankful in 2 Peter chapter 2 that it doesn't stop at verse 8. Because verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Here we are in 2022 and temptation's all around us. It's all around us. Whether it's temptation at work, to be consumed with work, consumed with money, whether it's temptation like Sodom and Gomorrah, which was full of their sensuality, to full of the lust, whether it's temptation of things that the neighbors have, you go down the list. It says, it doesn't matter. It says that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. So my encouragement of looking at Lot is, if you're here and you're saved, and it says in, I believe it's in Titus that says, if you, one, maybe it's 2 Timothy, if you desire to live a godly life, that you will be persecuted. So if you desire, if you're saved, desire to live a godly life, like I believe that Lot desired to live a godly life. He desired it, didn't show it, that the Lord will rescue you from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority, and so on. So here's two men, Abram and Lot, two men who both were saved, but two men who made mistakes. One, disobedience to obedience. The other, we see just mainly looking after what he wanted, following the lust of the eyes. We see one that turned aside. He sojourned away, but he returned to the path. We see Lot that seems to be, when he went off the path, he stayed in Sodom. He dwelt among the people, it says. We see Abram that learned that once he sought his own way in Egypt, didn't quite work out so good. So then he went back. He followed God's way, went back to where the beginning, back to where he came from. And yet Lot, it says again that he dwelt among, he soaked in the world. And we see Abram, that time where he was in Egypt, at least for us, it's not recorded anywhere where he talked, where he fellowshiped with God. So we see that that time in Egypt, we conclude that he was had silence towards God, but yet he comes back to the place of beginning and he calls upon God. He repents. But we see Lot, who was oppressed, he was tormented. And then we see the effects of that, right? To this day, we see those effects. We see Abram, or later Abraham's, obedience to where God fulfilled his promise in Abraham by making him a great nation. And we see his lineage even so much to our Savior. And we see Lot, his effects of his family, right? How they continue to mingle with the world to this day. But yet we look at both of them and we can see different points in our lives where, you know, there are some points when we feel like Abram, right? There's some points where we feel like Lot, where we want to obey, but yet we follow after what looks good. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And Paul was speaking here, and he says pretty much the same thing, right? We'll read some verses, and we'll summarize it right quick. Romans 7, verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Sounds a lot like Lot, right? The willing is there, but the actual doing it isn't. I hope we can say something differently about us, right? But even Paul struggled with this. Even Paul said, "I struggle with this in my flesh." Verse 19, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" So here's Paul to essentially summarize it. If I had to summarize it in my own words, he's saying, "I can't do it by myself. Every time I try, I'm evil. Every time I try, it's flesh that comes out. Every time I try to do it, I just see sin within me." And yet, sounds again like Lot, righteous Lot. But righteous Lot, I think he was trying to do good, but do it on his own. We don't have any, again, recording that he called upon the name of the Lord before he went to the valley. He saw what was good and went on his own way. So Paul says this. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Because I'm full of evil. I'm full of sin. I can't do it on my own." Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Thankfully, please don't stop there, because it continues. If we stop there, you know, it would be sort of depressing, but talking about with my flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin and the flesh. And then jump down to verse 14. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So again, Paul says, I can't do it myself. I'm a wretched man. Who can set me free? He points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken upon this law of sin. And because that he has done it, Christ has condemned sin because he has set us free. It says in chapter 8. And then in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We're not going to get deep into dispensations or nothing like that, but we know that we live in a time after Acts, right? What does that mean? That's important because we know that we live in a time that we are so blessed that once we are saved, we have the very Spirit of God living in us, the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're saved, okay? That's pretty remarkable. It's pretty remarkable. I'm sure the Old Testament saints, Abraham and David and Noah and all of them, looking as they worship, obviously they're worshiping the Lord, but I guarantee that what they see now, man, I bet they wish they had that, okay? I bet they wish they had the Spirit of God constantly dwelling within them. And why is that important for us? Because we should be led by the Spirit because we are sons of God. Not only because we are led sons of God, but now we are children. And if children, we're heirs. And we see this step up as Paul gives, how we went from nothing of ourselves, because if we kept doing it by ourselves, we kept trying to be like Lot, we'll get nowhere. But if we be like Abram, if we're obedient, if we follow God's way, we return to that beginning, to that place where we called upon the name of the Lord. We see that we're reminded of where we came from, reminded that Christ is our source. He is the beginning. And so back in Genesis chapter 13, we see at the very end, after God has reminded Abram of his promise to him, reminded him of his calling, and he says, arise, verse 17, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. That's a pretty long walk there, seeing that he said that as far as you can see, whichever 360 degrees, it's all yours. It says, then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. A few things we see after of Abram's obedience. We see that Abram, after he fully obeyed, we see fellowship again, don't we? We see God communicating with Abram. That how he comes, he appears to him, he's talking with him, he's giving him instruction. How oftentimes if we're not following like we should, like we go off the path, we sojourn our own way, how often do we read or we come to Western Wake Bible Chapel and we don't get anything out of it, right? Perhaps we should examine ourselves. Are we being obedient? But when we are obedient, guess what? We hear, we communicate with God. We see fellowship restored. We see, again, obedience, because he says, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth. And then very next verse, Abram moved his tent. He did it. He went. He did exactly what he said. He said, I learned my lesson this time. I'm going to obey. Of course, we know Abram's going to make his mistakes later, but we're looking at now where Abram obeyed the Lord, moved his tent, came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, and it says in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And that could be another whole message about altars. I know Murali touched about it a little bit. Interesting enough, just remember, this is before Exodus. This is before Leviticus. The first person, at least recorded, that I could find that built an altar was Noah. And we have to assume that these men had instructions directly from God of how to build an altar. There was no manual. There was no other instructions. But we know that all these times that there is built an altar to the Lord, it produced worship to the Lord. And so we see that after obedience, after Abram follows the Lord's commandments, we see the Lord glorified. We see God being worshipped by the High Father, or Abram. And so, encouragement for us, both these men were saved, but both had their shortfalls. But the question is, what is our lives going to look like at the end of our lives? When we appear before God and he examines our lives, I hope we have lots of fruit to bring, right? We have lots of riches to give to him by our lives. Joey sometimes says, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe you say something like, if there's a chapter in the Bible written about you, what would it say, right? So that's what I think about too, is if there's a chapter in the book written about you, how would it summarize? Here's Lot, and that's all we know about him, what we read pretty much today. And Genesis 19 is what you will know about him. I hope that our lives would say something different, to where we're saved, but we're people of obedience, that we seek after God's way. We call upon the Lord. We follow him. Remember, if we are dealing with temptations, which if you're saying you're not, I don't believe you. Okay, it's 2022. Everybody's dealing with temptations. We're being tormented and oppressed, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. The question is, are we calling upon the name of the Lord? Are we calling him to rescue us from that? I pray that we would be living lives of godliness, seeking the word of the Lord, and knowing that we have the Spirit of God in us to help us. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. Father, we give you thanks for Abram, and Father, we give you thanks for Lot. We give you thanks for their lives, the things we can learn from it. And Father, we pray that we would take these things seriously. Too often we confess to you that we read these things and we don't ponder them. We don't apply them. We just read them. And so, Father, we pray that you would prick us, so to speak, that we would continue to think about these things. Father, we pray that you would help us to remember Lot, as the Lord himself said in Luke, to remember Lot's wife. And Father, not to demean him or nothing, but Father, that we would learn from his mistakes, and that we wouldn't follow after the things of the world or the things which look good to our eyes, but Father, that we would follow after you in the way in which you want us to go. So Father, we pray that in 2022, that as the world is all around us, the world is more evil than ever, Father, that as there is torment and oppressing of the soul, Father, that we would seek you and seek you like Abram did. Father, we pray that we be obedient, that we would have fellowship, constant fellowship with you, that we would worship you, Father, for you deserve it. We give you thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.